At an earlier stage in marriage, there was one way that I could always guarantee that I was doing the right thing. A friend of mine named Chris was really fond of giving this advice to young guys who had just been married. You are never wrong when you go to the kitchen sink. There was one thing I knew I could always do if I wanted to get it right. That's right, the dishes. When the kitchen is a mess, and nowadays it always is, right? Doing the dishes is the right thing to do. But in our house, nowadays, we have children who have grown to the point where they have become helpers, right? Our boys will officially become teenagers, 13 years old in just 8 days. So if the chore is assigned to one of them, is it still the right thing to jump in and help them with the dishes? Not quite as clear. About the same time each evening that the dishes need doing, there is now another task in our home. Someone has to bath the baby and put her to bed, right? So I'm probably never wrong nowadays, I figure, when I take the baby and give her mother a break. But all this to say, it's getting harder and harder to know what the right thing is in our busy household. And even when I do know the right thing to be done, I don't always feel like doing it. So if you find it hard to do the right thing, whether it's the dishes, or caring for children, or one of many other aspects in our lives, if you find it hard to do the right thing, then this sermon is for you. What does it take to do the right thing? Well, in any given situation, there are three components: the right action, right, doing what is right, but underneath that, pure motives, doing right for the right reasons, and in addition to that, godly goals, doing right to achieve right aims and outcomes, the ones that God has established. A theologian named John Frame explains all of this in his book, The Doctrine of the Christian Life. He says, these are the necessary and sufficient conditions for good works. Right action, pure motives, godly goals. So with this in mind, doing the right thing, whether it's your situation or mine, it's still going to be hard, but perhaps it's not impossible to do the right thing. Now, this is the third sermon in a series, Rock Solid Resolve, Getting It Right When Things Go Wrong. And today we're focused on doing the right thing. In this series, we're turning to the heroes of old. We are looking to those who built their lives on the rock of God's Word, not on the sinking sand. We're looking to those who weathered various trials and tragedies, storms in life, those whose faith made them strong. Today, we look to Samson. Now, Samson may have been strong, but he remains a controversial figure. If you know his story, you might be wondering, how does he fit in this series, Lives Built on the Rock? If he models any positive attributes for Christians today, people like us struggling to do the right thing, what might those be? The truth about Samson is that his story raises more questions than it gives answers. As we look to the account of Samson in today's sermon, I hope to make one simple point. It's never too late to do the right thing. Now we're returning to the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, you should know that there are more verses relaying the story of Samson than any of the judges who came before him. In the book of Judges, we find a repeated cycle. The people of God forsake the Lord, and then they come under judgment, and then they return to the Lord, crying out to him for help, and then the Lord sends a deliverer, someone like Samson, who delivers them from the oppression of their enemies. But there is more to this cycle than just a repetition. 12 judges are being presented in a downward spiral. The situation gets worse each and every time. By the time we come to Samson, who is the very last in the series, the people aren't even crying out to the Lord anymore, and the deliverer becomes an anti-deliverer. Samson comes last, and he sits at the bottom of the spiral staircase, the furthest from the ideal, but perhaps not without a lesson for us to learn. In terms of strength, Samson is the greatest of the judges. No one was stronger than him. But in terms of the execution of the office of a deliverer, he is the worst. Samson was set apart unto the Lord from his birth, but he does not live that way. Rather than pursuing the Lord's call on his life, he does what is right in his own eyes. He never rallies the people of God. He never rallies an army behind him. He never leads them into battle. In fact, in one ironic phase of his story, he's captured by 3,000 of his own countrymen. The army captures him and binds him and delivers him over to their enemies. At the end of his story, we find Samson in the arms of a Philistine woman named Delilah, who is not his wife. Delilah has tried 3 times to find out the secret to Samson's great strength, that she might betray him into the hands of her own people. She now attempts to do this once more, and she succeeds. Listen to how the tragic tale of Samson comes to an end. This reading from Judges 16, verses 15 to 30. And she, Delilah, said to him, Samson, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who had held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Our Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and now the preaching of his word. Well, believe it or not, the scriptures take a favorable view of Samson. In the New Testament, Hebrews 11, in verse 32, we read Samson's name alongside of David and of the prophets. Samson is included in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11 goes so far as to say that the world was not worthy of him. The world was not worthy of him. And we should note that in this reference in Hebrews 11, Samson is not being commended for his strength. He is being commended for his faith. Now, how do we get there? How do we get from this account of Samson's life, the last and the most bizarre of the judges, to a conclusion of faith? And what is the secret lesson of Samson's tragic tale? Bear with me this morning as the sermon's going to come to you in a series of questions to reflect on and think about. Three questions that might help us to unlock this puzzle. What we read and know about Samson in the book of Judges and the statement that's made about him in Hebrews 11. How do we get from one to the other? So three questions. The first is this: did Samson ever get it right? We look back upon his story. Does he get it right at one point or another? He fails in many regards so often. I would even put the question that way: did Samson ever get it right? See, verse 17 reveals something about him. In verse 17, it becomes very clear to us that Samson knows the truth about himself. He knows who he is. He knows about God's call upon his life. He knows that he is a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? A Nazarite is an individual person who has been devoted to God, who has made a vow. He knows that his great strength comes from the Lord. And it seems likely that Samson knows about the promise that is attached to this condition of keeping the Nazarite vow. At the beginning of his story, back in Judges 13 in verse 5, the angel of the Lord reveals to Samson's parents that he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, the Nazarite vow attached to that promise of saving Israel includes these three things. He is not to eat or drink from the fruit of the vine. So that excludes wine. He is not to touch a dead body. And then thirdly, he is not to cut his hair. The Nazarite vow is normally something you would take up voluntarily for a temporary period of time, but not in Samson's case. Samson never chose this for himself, and he was bound to this vow all his life. This was decreed to him through his parents by the angel of the Lord before he was even born. It would seem, as we look through the story of Samson, it would seem that he cared little, if at all, for the Lord's promise or for this vow. When we are first told about the adult Samson, we find him frequenting a place called Timnah, a place which is known for its vineyards and for its wine. It's in this place that he sees a Philistine woman whom he wants as his wife. He declares that she is right in his eyes. And we should ask ourselves, even from the beginning of this story, why is the judge, the deliverer of God's people, doing what is right in his own eyes and not looking to the Lord? Samson, in that place, Timnah, that place of vineyards, he engages in 7 days of feasting. He's feasting there with the local people who live there. Probably, although we're not told explicitly, probably violating the first condition of his vow, never to drink from the fruit of the vine. In the same episode, Samson is approached by a lion in the wilderness, and he tears that lion in pieces, causing himself to come in contact with a dead body. Later, maybe he didn't have a choice about that one, but later he comes along and he scrapes honey out of the dead lion's carcass, clearly violating the second condition of his vow, not to touch anything that is dead. Not doing very well in keeping this vow. When things begin to go badly for Samson, due to his own foolishness, he kills 30 Philistines, presumably touching their dead bodies. Later, Samson wrenches a jawbone from the carcass of a donkey, which he uses to strike down 1,000 men. Now, if we're looking for right actions attached to pure motives and godly goals, it's very hard to find them. Does Samson ever get it right? This is a man who declares himself to be a Nazarite to God. It would seem that all along Samson had failed to do the right thing. There may be one right thing left about him, and that is the fact that he has not cut his hair. James 4, in verse 17, makes it clear to us, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Samson, the deliverer of God's people, he still has one thing going for him. He hasn't cut his hair. The third and last condition of his vow. But in verse 19, that too is broken. And Samson allows his hair to be cut. Now, why would Samson reveal to this Philistine woman who is so thoroughly not committed to him, why would he reveal to this woman the secret of his Nazarite vow? Not only is he entrusting himself to her, but the fate of God's people, because he knows who he is. He is their appointed deliverer, after all, even if he didn't act like it, even if he'd never acted like it for a single day in his life. He is a Nazarite to God and an appointed deliverer of God's people. So I'm going to leave this as a lingering question for us. Did Samson ever get it right? A second question follows on from the first. Did Samson get what was coming to him? His foolishness is a thorn in his side throughout the entire account of Samson. Does Samson get what is coming to him? When the final strand of his Nazarite status is severed, his strength leaves him. Not only his strength, but the text is at pains to tell us that the Lord leaves him. Now, I take this as a clue that the Lord had been at work in spite of Samson, not because of him, but more in spite of him, but now the Lord leaves him. If Samson, standing on the tremendous privileges of God, has really been serving his own goals rather than the godly goals that have been put in front of him, then he really is more of a false deliverer than a true one, more of an antichrist, dare we say, than a forebearer of Jesus, the Nazarene. The book of Hebrews, the same one that commends Samson, very near to those verses, also warns that the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, it says, my soul has no pleasure in him. And it goes on to say that those who shrink back are destroyed. On many occasions, Samson has shrunk back from the Lord's calling. He has not stepped into it. He knows the good he ought to do, and he hasn't done it. Those who shrink back are rightfully destroyed. And so does Samson get what is coming to him? He is destroyed in this horrific account of the end of his life. And even as he is captured by the Philistines, we could say that he is destroyed, but not entirely. For the first time in his life, in his 20 years as a deliverer, overcoming the Philistines on numerous occasions, they are now able to subdue him. In order to maintain their dominance over him, they gouge out his eyes, blinding him. They bind him with bronze shackles, and they set him to forced labor, pushing the giant grindstone of the mill like an ox or a beast of burden. And then at their great festival, their victory feast, they set Samson on the stage to mock him, to jeer at him, to humiliate him, to gloat over him. Imagine the scene as the great and mighty Samson is reduced to a toy on a string being led around before them by a child. What a fool he had been, revealing all his heart to Delilah. What a fool he had been, presuming that he could use the Lord's strength for his own purposes, pursuing his own vengeance, his own selfish gain. What a fool he had been, neglecting to do the right thing, to keep the vow that he had been put under by the angel of the Lord. Did Samson get what was coming to him for all of his foolishness? Maybe so. But then again, maybe not. The Lord had struck down others for their idolatry. Those who would not press on in faith in the generation of Caleb and Joshua from our sermon 2 weeks ago, God had consigned them to death in the wilderness. Samson, the judge, is now judged, and yet he lives. He is alive before us as we come to the end of his story. Psalm 103 in verse 10 makes it clear to us that God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It's never too late to do the right thing. And so Samson is given another chance. Before we know how his story will end, it's pointed out to us in verse 22 that the hair of his head is beginning to grow again. Now we know that his strength is not in his hair. His strength is in the Lord. But this is pointed out to us as a clue, as a sign the Lord hasn't utterly forsaken him. And that brings us to the third question I want to ask about this story. Is Samson's story an utter tragedy? There are many tragic elements to this story, but is it a complete tragedy, an utter tragedy? Some have called his death a suicide. Some have suggested that his end is just as foolish as the events that landed him there. And no one can deny that this is a sad commentary on what is happening in Israel. And we can be thankful, friends, that we have a deliverer, in some ways like Samson, but in many ways exceeding him. We have Jesus for our deliverer, a man who also gave up his life as a ransom for many, but a man who did it without ever violating what was right and good and true. There are two outcomes to Samson's story that are anything but tragic. The first one is perhaps obvious, and that is the deliverance of God's people. God's people are delivered from the Philistines. Samson has accomplished, in spite of his many errors, his foolishness, his lack of faith, Samson has accomplished exactly what the angel of the Lord said would be true of him. He begins to deliver. He begins to deliver God's people from a new enemy, the Philistines, a work that David would one day complete generations later. Now, just an aside for a moment, people today object to the Old Testament warfare of God's people, right? How can this be a good thing that Samson is killing so many people? And it is troubling. But when we do this, when we look back and object to the warfare of the Israelites in the Promised Land, we don't seem to realize that we stand here in the West on thousands of years of Christian influence. God's people have poured out so much salt and light into our culture that we forget what a violent and bloodthirsty world this is, and it was, and it would be still if it were not for the actions of God to carve out a particular piece of real estate and to plant a people there for his own possession, a people who would be, who would become a lesson to the nations, who would become the birthplace of Christ and of Christianity. Now, this is not an argument for an ethic that says the ends justify the means. But we have to recognize what God is doing at this time in the story. He's establishing the one nation that will bring peace to all others. The Philistines had other options than to attack God's people and to try to enslave them or to wipe them out. The Philistines were opportunistic invaders who had crossed the Aegean Sea from somewhere in the north. They wanted to choke out Israel. They knew about Israel's God, but they didn't care. They knew about what had been prophesied concerning God's people, but they didn't care. They didn't care about God's plan of salvation. If they wanted to do the right thing, they could have. They could have moved on and built their home somewhere else. They could have joined themselves to Israel's God and become a part of God's people, but they didn't. God always has a way of delivering his people. He can do it even without a deliverer. And the story ends. The story ends in such a way that the people of God will know this. Even if his deliverer, his appointed deliverer, will not rise up to the occasion of rallying the people of God and becoming their leader, God will accomplish his purpose. He will make a way to bring about the salvation of all peoples. So we shouldn't object to what God is doing, even if it is uncomfortable and difficult for us to understand. The favorable outcome, the first and obvious one, is that God's people are delivered from this oppression. But there's a second outcome, a favorable outcome that's a bit of a puzzle, the one that we're trying to unlock this morning. Why is it that Samson receives such high commendation in the New Testament? And I think the answer is this, that in his blindness, after his eyes are taken from him, Samson finally becomes able to see something, something he hadn't seen before. In his bondage as a prisoner, Samson finally becomes free, free to do something. The right thing, the thing that he had been called to do all of his life, but had always insisted upon doing in his own way. In his death, Samson is at last alive to the unique calling of God upon his life. Samson prays as he is on display before those thousands of Philistines who are rejoicing in the glory of their own false god. Samson prays that he might be strengthened just once more. He wants to be avenged, he says, for his two eyes. Now, this prayer must be one of two things. Either this is the prayer of a vengeful and violent man whose eyes were blinded by his enemies. Or this is the prayer of a changed man who now knows that his eyes had deceived him, that they had led him astray throughout his entire adult life, that his own eyes had robbed him of the opportunity to serve God with all of the strength that God would supply. We would not know the answer to this riddle, the meaning of this prayer. We would not know what took place in the mind and the heart of Samson in this final act if it weren't for the clarity of the New Testament. Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we know from Hebrews 11 that Samson chose to do the right thing. By the sacrifice of himself, he secures a great deliverance, pointing us more clearly, and this is astounding, but in Samson, we see a more clear and true picture of Christ than of any of the judges before him. Jesus Christ, who laid down his own life for us, by his death, becoming the ransom that would set us free. And so I want to press home this simple application one point for all of us to think about. It's never too late to do the right thing. And what is the right thing? What is that good thing that you know you should do, but that you've been putting off, or that you've been running from, or that you have been deferring for later? The secret lesson of Samson's tragic tale is that it is never too late to do the right thing. God's purpose in our lives, even his punishment and judgment in our lives, is never meant to prevent us from doing what is right, but to press us and to pressure us until we will do it. And so I pray that even now, for all of you who are listening, wherever you are, that the Holy Spirit will be at work, searing your conscience, letting you know what that one right action is that the Lord has been calling you to. The right thing, purely motivated towards a godly goal. Perhaps it's an end to wavering back and forth in indecision about belief in God. Perhaps the right thing is to once and for all choose to become a Christian and to serve the Lord with your life. Perhaps there is a relationship that you know is not right and hasn't been right for a long time. And maybe that one right thing for you is to take a step towards being reconciled, to go and apologize, to reopen communication with someone whom you've hurt. Perhaps there's something like Samson that the Lord is calling you to do. Perhaps the Lord wants you to give yourself to him freely, and you've been unwilling. Perhaps there are some who have even received a call to ministry in some form, and yet you have denied it and put it off till later. What is the right thing that you've been putting off and avoiding and refusing to do? Jesus tells a parable about two sons who receive a word from their father asking them to do the right thing. It's not the one who says he will do it, not the one who says he will do the right thing that enters the kingdom of God, according to Jesus' parable, but it is in fact the one who says, I will not do it, but then later turns around and does what is right. Samson's life is like the second son in that parable. Samson's struggle is like the struggle of Israel as a whole. It's like our struggle too. The Lord calls, but we do what is right in our own eyes. Now, some may be very far down the path of living for yourself. Some may feel that the Lord was with me in the past, but has now left me alone. You may feel powerless to make things right. You couldn't be more powerless than Samson was. But the good news is that God still strengthens the one who surrenders himself to his purpose. It's never too late to do the right thing. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing an old hymn from the Trinity hymnal, Though Troubles Assail Us, the Lord Will Provide. And just before we sing, let me pray for us. Our gracious God and Father, you have called us to do the right thing. We often find it hard. And if there is one thing that you've put in my life, in the lives of those listening, that we have not been willing to do, would you change our hearts? Would you grant us the strength to do it? Would you provide the thing that is needed that we might step into your purpose for us and serve you rather than ourselves? Grant us the strength that you gave to Samson to do the right thing. We look to you. We plead for you to strengthen us, not because we have earned it or deserve it or are worthy of it, but on the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Captain, who leads us forth in service to one another and to the world. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.
Troubles assail us and dangers affright. All friends should all fail us and foes all unite. Yet one thing secures us, whatever betide. The Scripture assures us the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From then let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting shall never be denied, so long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and courage all fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, his heart-cheering promise the Lord will provide. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide.
Amen. And now let's receive the Lord's blessing. May our God make you worthy of his calling. May he fulfill your every resolve for good, your every work of faith by his power. May the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.